This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching in depth through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as he begins his message, Desire Spiritual Gifts.
1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1, let's read. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. I had quite a few friends send me birthday wishes on Facebook, and if you were one of them, I appreciate you taking the time to do so. As a matter of fact, here are a few greetings that I received. One guy wrote, "Your birth gave the earth an upgrade." Since I came to Jesus, I certainly hope so. Another friend wrote, "You are now older than me." That's kind of a weird birthday cheer, but okay. Here's a better one. "Sounds like your day was heavenly." Well, it was heavenly. I got to preach the Bible. But I never really think of my birthday as my day. And here's why. It sort of seems ambitious to me. That with 7.4 billion people in the world, spread out over just 365 possible birthdays, that one of those days would be my day. It just seems like that's a reach. By the way, 7.4 billion people divided by 365 means that my day is also the special day for 20,273,972 other people as well. My day is also the day for a lot of other people too. And yet, despite these details, a birthday is a special day. But there is a day even more notable than your birthday. I've heard it said, there are two great moments in a person's life, the moment you were born and the moment you realize why you were born. And it is the knowing why that makes the day so important. For God has created each of us with a role, with a purpose, with a ministry. Your day is a special day because you are special. You were created to be used by God. And two factors shape our usefulness in Christ. First is our place within His body. Here in chapter 12, we're going to learn that the church is a body. We'll discuss this in more detail next week, but as your body consists of many members working together, so is the body of Christ. You need me and I need you. A Christian is left frustrated and unfulfilled if he or she never finds their place in the body of Christ. And the second factor that shapes our usefulness are our gifts. Every believer has available to them spiritual gifts. All Christians need to find their place and use their gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 begins. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And yet, despite Paul's desire, there's probably more ignorance over the subject of spiritual gifts than any other subject in the church. Paul wrote this verse and this chapter nearly 2,000 years ago, and there is still great ignorance in the church over the Spirit's gifts. realize, even though the Corinthians had their problems, their confusions, God was still very active among them. Jesus was moving in this church. God was at work through the Spirit of Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is not a vibe, not a force, not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is a person. Today, when a Christian relates spiritually to God, they do so through the person of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit was alive and active in the church. In the church at Corinth, spiritual gifts were commonplace. They just weren't always coupled with common sense. Like in many quarters of the church today, there was an ignorance over the proper use of spiritual gifts. And as a result, the gifts were being abused and misused. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're taught that God intends for spiritual gifts to unite the church. Sadly, in the church at Corinth, these gifts had led to division and to various schisms. In chapter 12, verse 4, the Greek word translated spiritual gifts is the word charisma. Charis is the Greek word for grace. Mata is gift. The spiritual gifts are grace gifts. They're an extension of the grace we've received in Christ. Neither his salvation or his gifts can be earned or purchased by our goodness or our good works. They're given freely. And when it comes to these spiritual gifts or charismas, Christians tend to gravitate toward two extremes, either charismania or charisphobia. I grew up in a church dominated by charisphobia. We were afraid of the gifts. Our pastor wouldn't touch Acts chapter 2 with a 10-foot pole. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues were taboo. We were afraid of spiritual gifts. Supernatural manifestations were explained away as having ended with the apostles. We were taught that the compilation of the New Testament books made spiritual gifts now obsolete. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Nowhere does the New Testament suggest that healings and miracles and tongues and the like have passed away. Instead, in chapter 14, verse 1, Paul instructs us, desire spiritual gifts. We should be open and we should want all the gifts that God wants to give us. Some Christians are afraid of God's charismas, whereas other churches are dominated by them. They're caught up in what's been called charismania. You know, it's possible for Christians to become so enamored with the gifts that they neglect the giver. And this is what had happened in the church at Corinth. The Christians were thrilled with these supernatural displays of God's power, but that power had never been applied to holy and godly living. Some churches are preoccupied with power over piety, dynamic over discipleship. They ignore biblical precedent and chase after the latest thrill, no matter how silly or how trivial. They're emotionally charged rather than biblically led. Their services are more like a circus. Hey, the world is dying in sin and deceived by man's wisdom, while some churches are laughing uncontrollably and pray for God to change their amalgam fillings into gold. Show me that. Show me chapter and verse for that. Charismania cares more about being sensational than it does being biblical. Oh, stuff happens. The saints get entertained, but no one muscles up or grows in their faith. This is what we need. Supposedly miracles are occurring, but the saints aren't maturing. And this was the situation that existed in the church at Corinth. This is why churches need a proper balance. We desperately need the power of God's Spirit, but we also need the knowledge to use that power wisely and appropriately. Some churches are a fireplace with no fire. The heart of the church is cold and empty. They're all about rightness and orthodoxy, but there's no life, no passion, no fire. Other churches are like a fire without a fireplace. Oh, there's a spiritual emphasis, all right, but it burns out of control. We need the fire in the fireplace. We need the fire of God's Spirit, but within the fireplace of God's Word. We want to see people won and warmed, not burned. I love the adage. The Word without the Spirit will cause a church to dry up. The Spirit without the Word will cause a church to blow up. But the Spirit working through the Word will cause the church to grow up. And it's this latter kind of church that I want us to be. Hey, I'm not charismatic. Spiritual gifts are for today, and I want them all. But I'm also not charismatic. If an experience is not taught in the Scripture, I don't want it. The Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. If it's not biblical, apparently God doesn't think I need it. I'm against the charismophobia and the charismania. Give me the genuine charisma. The gifts of the Spirit laid out in Scripture were purchased by the blood of Jesus. They are the believer's birthright. They're our inheritance. And it pleases the Father to see us exercise His gifts that the Spirit allocates to give us. Haven't there been times in your life when you wish you had a little something extra? A boost from above? Like an athlete on steroids? I mean, what if there was a spiritual supplement? Something legal, something healthy, a performance enhancer from God that would get us over the top and help us win victories for Him? Well, there is. God promises to give His people spiritual gifts that make them effective in their service for Him. And God doesn't want His people to be ignorant of these gifts. Something remarkable had happened in the church at Corinth. They had gone from serving muted idols to serving a talkative God. He tells them in verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." We'll discover that the Corinthians were particularly enamored with the vocal gifts, with prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues. And here we learn why. They were Gentiles who had lived their whole life long serving dumb idols, muted idols. The false gods they had served had no voice. They couldn't speak. But now, as Christians, they had an audible God. Now the Holy Spirit spoke to them and through them. No wonder they had gotten a little carried away. And yet Paul warns these Corinthians, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." In other words, every time you hear a voice that says, "Thus saith the Lord," don't assume that what comes next is really from the Lord. Reminds me of the fisherman. He'd cut a hole in the ice. He'd baited his hook. He'd dropped down the bait into the hole. When all of a sudden he heard a voice, "There are no fish under this ice." Well, he moved a few feet away, cut another hole in the ice. Again, he lowered down his hook. When he heard the voice again, "There are no fish under this ice." He looked up to heaven and he shouted, "Lord, is that you?" The voice spoke, "No, it's the ice rink manager." Not every voice you think is from God meets the criteria. We have to test the voice to identify its source. And here's how every voice should be judged. How does it harmonize with God's Word? Both His written Word and His living Word. You see, God has already spoken to us in two places. Through the Bible and through Jesus. Since He has spoken through the Bible, then this book becomes the sounding board for identifying any other communication that God might want to send us. Does what I'm hearing line up with what He's already been written? God will never contradict Himself. And does what I'm hearing exalt the living Word, Jesus Christ? God sent His Son to reveal His nature. Thus, any communication from God will honor the heart of Jesus. This is why Paul says that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit will ever speak ill of Jesus. The Spirit moves on a person's heart to submit to His Lordship, to exalt Jesus in his life, to help that person declare their allegiance to Jesus, not to curse Him or to deny His authority. Whenever we study these spiritual gifts, we need to realize that miracles can be counterfeited. You remember Egypt's pagan priests. They were able to duplicate Moses' miracles up to a point. The end times Antichrist will work lying wonders, we're told. Even today, Mormons claim to speak in tongues. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, they build up the body of Christ. They're good for us and bring God glory, and that's why Satan does all that he can to try and discredit them. Well, here in verse 4, Paul lists what I believe are three categories of spiritual gifts. He writes, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Paul speaks of gifts, ministries, and activities. Or we could list them motivations, ministries, and manifestations. First, there are diversities of gifts. In Romans 12, Paul lists seven gifts: prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and mercy, which are basic motivations in the Christian life. These gifts are spiritual tendencies that God plants within each of us to help shape and color our ministry. The second type of spiritual gift mentioned in verse 5 are differences of ministries. Ephesians 4 lists four types of ministries: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. These gifts are offices to the church. And then the third type of spiritual gift, which is what he deals with here, gets labeled activities. In Greek, it's energio, or energies. Think of a supernatural burst. There are manifestations of spiritual power that God wants to reveal and unleash in your life. And verses 8 through 10 list nine such gifts. The spiritual gifts come in great variety in the form of motivations, ministries, and manifestations. Now, verse 7 prefaces the gifts listed in the three following verses by calling them manifestations of the Spirit. Paul writes in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And this is an important verse. For the gifts of the Spirit that he's about to mention in these next few verses are a manifestation or a display, a revealing of God's Spirit. These are supernatural gifts. These are spontaneous eruptions of Holy Spirit insight or power. Understand that spiritual gifts are not learned skills or human traits or natural talents or physical abilities. You're not born with spiritual gifts. They're conveyed by the Holy Spirit. Nor are the gifts something that you can practice and cultivate. Spiritual gifts are supernatural enablings that wouldn't be present in your life if they weren't provided to you by the Holy Spirit. And Paul makes it clear why we're given these spiritual gifts. Verse 7 tells us, "They're for the profit of all." My gifts should be to your profit. Your gifts should benefit me. Thus, we are most profitable when we're working together. Each Christian gets a gift, but everyone benefits. You see, spiritual gifts are not means by which we show off. Rather, they're means by which we build up. The benefit I derive from exercising a spiritual gift is often the joy of me blessing another person. And this is why we shouldn't become proud of a spiritual gift. Recall this word charisma. It means grace gift. You don't get proud over a gift. You become grateful when you receive a gift. Spiritual gifts aren't merit badges. They're not spiritual medals that you receive for some noble deed or achievement. Spiritual gifts are an extension of God's grace. This is why a brand new Christian, still dripping in baptismal water, just a few hours removed from sin and shame, can speak in tongues or can receive a word of wisdom. It has nothing to do with the person's worthiness. It's all grace. All spiritual gifts are freebies. Once there was an old lumberjack who was told by a friend that he should buy a chainsaw. The guy says, "You'll chop four times more wood with a chainsaw than with your axe." But after several outings with his new chainsaw, the lumberjack was chopping less wood. In frustration, he returned the saw to the hardware store. The clerk was surprised. You know, he cranked it to try to troubleshoot the chainsaw. As soon as it roared to life, the lumberjack got this weird look on his face. He said, "What's that noise?" You see, spiritual gifts are like power tools. The Spirit comes upon us and revs up supernatural capacities in our lives that enable us to do more and to do better for God. Recently, I ran across a list, the top 10 spiritual gifts not listed in the Bible. For some reason, these were left out. Number 10, untwisting cellophane-wrapped candy during the sermon without making any noise. That's a real gift. Number 9, teaching 3-year-olds by yourself. Number 8, holding a sneeze for the duration of a sermon. Number 7, pronouncing the genealogies correctly. Number 6, unlocking a car door with a coat hanger, a gift every usher should be equipped with. Number 5, matchmaking singles. Number 4, turning to Old Testament books without using the table of contents. Number 3, passing communion trays one-handed. Number 2, clapping on beat, which nobody in this church has. And number 1, coming up with funny announcement ideas. Actually, these aren't spiritual gifts. These are just aptitudes that come in handy around the church. And we don't have to go outside the Scripture for a list, for God has left nothing out. Verses 8 through 10 list 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit. First are gifts of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Second are gifts of wonder, faith, healings, and miracles. And third, the gifts of worship, prophecy, different kinds of tongues, and then interpretation of tongues. Verse 8 lists the gifts of wisdom. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and then there's a related gift, verse 10, the discerning of spirits. Knowledge, of course, is information. Wisdom is the application of that information. And we need both, don't we? On his famous voyage to the New World, it was said of Christopher Columbus, as he was sailing, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't know where he'd been. Sometimes that's how I feel. Sometimes, like Columbus, we need knowledge and wisdom and discernment. You see, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge is just that. It's a word. It's not the whole book. It's just a bit of knowledge or a fragment of wisdom. Bible teacher Harold Horton describes these two gifts as divinely granted flashes of revelation. Suddenly God turns on the light. We become privy to information that otherwise we would have never known. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's when Jesus told him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter's correct answer wasn't the result of his own perceptive powers. It wasn't that he was smarter or brighter or quicker than the other disciples. He got a heavy revy. God revealed a truth to Peter that otherwise he would have never known. God flashed across the screen of his mind a special bit of knowledge. His revelation was a spiritual gift. And this can happen to us. Suddenly, in a perplexing situation, the Lord might give you a piece of the puzzle. Maybe not all the information you'd like, but enough to make sense of your situation. Or maybe to know what course you should take. It's like a flash of genius. An idea or insight comes across the monitor of your mind. It's information you couldn't have possibly known without the help of the Holy Spirit.
Through this study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Pastor Sandy has been opening your mind up to problems that can arise in a church, as well as solutions to those issues. These two letters also reveal the loving heart of the author, as well as his extremely passionate defense of the gospel. The Apostle Paul always pointed back to Jesus and to the grace that's only found in him. Today, you may have been hearing the gospel presented for the first time. We hope it stirred something in your soul that you can't let go of. That's the Holy Spirit, and He's calling you to come closer and be free from your sin. If you still have questions or you would like someone to pray with you, please call us. You can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We're so excited that you're exploring what it means to follow Jesus. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to join us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and you can get directions at sandyadams.org. Let us know that you've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio when you come. We're out of time for today. Thanks for joining Pastor Sandy in this in-depth study. Join us again for more right here on Sandy Adams Radio.